Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me for just a few minutes to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Last Sunday, I asked a question. That was the title of the message, and it was, "What grieves you?" What grieves you? And I think the thing that I most, as I studied for that message, the thing that most impressed me was one of the folks we talked about in Scripture, and his name is Lot. And in 2 Peter, we talked about how that Peter said that Lot, this righteous man, was vexed in his soul, was grieved in his soul at all the lawlessness that was going on around him, all the immorality of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah around him. And he was vexed, the word says, grieved in his spirit that stuff was happening. And I asked the question, I wonder what grieves us? What causes that to happen in our spirit, certain things in our culture around us? And today I want to take it a step further, and I want to ask the question this morning, what grieves God? That's more important than what grieves us, what grieves me or you. I wonder what grieves God? What causes the Holy Spirit to be grieved? And the word is clear that we're not supposed to do that. We'll touch on that in just a moment. But in Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to look at a list very briefly of seven things that God hates. Not necessarily what God grieves about, but seven things that he hates. And so let's look at that real quickly. It says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. That's a strong word. So these things, as we go through Scripture this morning, I want us to make mental notes, if not actual physical notes, of what things that are upsetting to God, grievous to God. And so first thing he lists in verse 17 is haughty eyes. That is an arrogant look, a proud look. And then a lying tongue. God hates liars. You know, and a lot of times, especially in the South, you know, we say, oh, that's just a little white lie. You know what I'm saying? Just a, you know, just a little thing, not a biggie, you know. But the Lord doesn't like those things. And then he says, I don't like hands that shed innocent blood. We've talked about innocent blood before. We've talked about the sacrificing in the Old Testament of children in the fire to the god Molech. And God says, that's something I never even dreamed about my people doing or imitating these godless nations around them. And then here in our country today, how many millions of babies have been destroyed by abortion? The innocent blood of those precious children. And then he says, I also detest a heart, a mind that devises wicked schemes. Boy, we've got to take control of our thought life somehow, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, Paul says. And then he says, feet that are quick to rush into evil. You know, there's so much peer pressure in our schools today, starting at such earlier ages than it did maybe for some of us. And so that the feet that are quick to follow the crowd, quick to rush to those things that are evil. God detests those things. And then verse 19, a false witness who pours out lies, someone that gives a false testimony. You know, we've seen a lot of testimony in our nation recently about the impeachment thing and pros and cons and Democrats against Republicans, Republicans against Democrats, and we're in a country divided. There's light and darkness issues many times because we certainly know that not every Democrat is full of the devil. We know that every Republican is not full of the devil. You know, there's good people on both sides of the aisle, and somehow we need to come to a place of balance, a place of compromise, a place of healing and restoration of values in our country. So these false witnesses, God says, that turns him off. It's detestable. And then finally, a man, a woman, a person who stirs up dissension among brothers. And man, we've got so much dissension politically going on right now. We're in for it for the rest of the year until the election in November. We're going to hear worse and worse of stuff being thrown, mudslinging. Being from Louisiana, I'm accustomed to that, you know. My pastor had a federal judge in New Orleans told him one time, he says, "Reverend, in Louisiana, we don't tolerate corruption. We demand it." That from the mouth of a federal judge. So again, being from Louisiana all the way back to Governor Huey Long, we've seen corruption. And it's there, I think, in a lot of states, not just Louisiana. But in our country, we see the dissension. We see the division. And this is not pleasing to the Lord. He says, how good, how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in what? Unity. United, the United States of America, not the divided states. And so we need to pray for our nation. Forgive our sin. Heal our land. Do a work in the lives of our leaders at the city level, the county, the state, our national leaders. And then move globally to global leaders around the world. Europe, Middle East, Africa, all the different nations. Soviet Union, man, we need God to touch the hearts of global leaders. Only God can do it. And then in Exodus chapter 20, we find a list of 10 commandments that most people are aware of, not everybody obeying them, but there's a list there that God says, thou shalt not. And you know what? For every thou shalt not, there's a reason. There's a reason behind it. God's not trying to make us not enjoy life or trying to rob us of happiness or anything. No, those commandments are there to protect us. For every commandment that God gives, there's a reason for it, and it's always for our good. It's always for our protection. God doesn't need the Ten Commandments. We need them to protect ourselves. He said, if you follow these, you'll be blessed. You know, obedience always brings the blessing of God. It always does. So we need to remember that. But this morning, we're talking about what actually grieves God, not just what he might hate or what he finds detestable or what he says we need to follow, thou shalt not, but what grieves him. Well, let's take a look. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to start at Genesis chapter number 6. We've covered these verses earlier in the year in regards to Noah and the flood and the judgment of God that came back then. But in chapter 6, verse 5, it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. Two words jump out there to me. The word wickedness is what got God's attention and what grieves him. And it's the fact that the word become. It wasn't something that happened overnight. But the men and women of the world, they became wicked. They allowed themselves to fall into depravity and into sin that became grievous to God. And he says, every inclination of the thoughts of their mind, their heart, was only evil all the time. God was looking down from heaven, and he saw what was becoming, what was happening to the men and women of the earth. And it says in verse 6, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart, his mind, was filled with pain. So for the first lesson here is we need to do our best to avoid what God says is wicked, because it grieves God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be careful that what we do or what we say, how we act, how we react, that we're not grieving the heart of God. Let's go a little bit further to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to pick up at verse number 16. Genesis 18 and verse 16. This is where the angel had come to Abraham, shown himself there, and had given Abraham a promise of a son that was going to come. And but then as they leave, let's pick up there, verse 16. It says, when the men got up to leave, there were three of them, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. So he's being just a gracious host. He had already fed them, and now they're departing, and he's walking with them as they leave. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and a powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to what? To keep the way of the Lord. In other words, to obey the word and the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So the key to gaining all the promises that we read about in Scripture is our obedience. It's that simple. He says, I want Abraham to direct his family and all of those to come, that they will keep the way of the Lord. And how do you do it? You do it by doing what's right and just. Do right, fear nothing. Amen? Do right, fear nothing. Speak the truth, and you don't have to worry about what did I tell that person? Well, I wonder what I told that person. If you speak the truth, you don't have to worry what you said, because you're speaking truth to everyone. And so you don't have a different story for this one or that one or the other one, but you're telling the same thing because it's truth. And so he says, do what's right and what's just, and then Abraham is going to receive what was promised to him. Verse 20, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and catch this, their sin is so grievous to God, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I'll know. Well, we know that God is God. God knew it was as bad as it was down there, because he saw that it was wicked. And so it was grievous to him, because these people in these cities had totally turned away from God. And Lot, living in those cities, was grieved in his heart at what he saw every day, living among an ungodly population, just as we live in a lot of ungodliness around us, in our cities, in our nation, around the world. We see it happening globally. Let's slip over to Psalm chapter number 78. Let's do that. Psalm 78. And I want you to just follow with me this morning. Again, we're talking about what grieves the heart of God. And so let's begin at verse number 35 of Psalm 78. This is talking about the children of Israel and their disobedience to God, and how it brought a lot of pain into their lives. So verse 35 says, they got to a point where they remembered that God really was their rock. They remembered his deliverance in the past. They remember that God was their redeemer. He's the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt, set them free from the bonds of slavery. And it says, but then, verse 36, they would flatter God with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues, because their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. And yet, look at verse 38. Yet, God was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. That's the God that we serve, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of compassion. He was merciful to them, forgave their sins. He did not destroy them like he had threatened to do. And then even time after time, he restrained his anger. There's about 10 times in the Exodus where they rebelled against God. They rebelled against Moses and Aaron, their leaders. There was a time when even Aaron and his sister Miriam rebelled against Moses as their leader. All kinds of things. But all through all of that, God restrained his anger, didn't stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh. Are you glad that God remembers that we're flesh? And we're just flesh and blood, and there are limits that we can take. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that God has not given us any type of thing that is greater than we can bear, but will, with the temptation, in the temptation, make a way of escape so that we can stand up under it and handle it. That's the God that we serve. He remembers that we're flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. How often the children of Israel rebelled against him in the desert, and look at that, and grieved him in the wasteland. They brought grief to the heart of God because, again, of their disobedience and the wickedness in their lives. They grieved the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30, Paul warns us very clearly, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember this seal from a previous message this year. I want us to go way back in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and just a couple of verses there. I love these two verses. We closed out a message just a few weeks ago with these two verses. It says this, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. Aren't you glad that we've got the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives as Christians? And then look at this. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We talked about that in depth just a few weeks ago about how that the Holy Spirit, what we experience now of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, is just a deposit, just a little taste, if you will, of what is yet to come. But it's a deposit that guarantees there's something much better and much more that we have waiting for us in heaven in the future. But I love the fact that God set not only his anointing on us, but he set his seal of ownership on us. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God because he bought and paid for us with the life of his Son on the cross. Amen? And so we are now living sacrifices, living for God, serving God, doing our best to please him and honor him because of what he's done for us. Now we're going to bounce around a little bit. We're going way back to the Old Testament. And I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now remember, we're still talking about what grieves God, what brings grief to him. You know, a lot of times I could hear my mom saying, you know, basically you're just bringing me grief, just giving me grief today, you know. And I didn't want to do that, but as a teenager, you know, you just kind of do it, you know what I'm saying? And so you got to ask the Lord to help you. But anyway, what grieves God? How do we bring grief to him? 1 Samuel chapter 15, two verses there. Verses 10 and 11, this is the story of where God begins to turn away from Saul as king because of Saul's disobedience. So verse 10 says, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Again, there's that disobedience factor, that disobedience factor. And so God's saying, look, I set this guy up for success. I called him out. You know what Saul was before he became king? He was the keeper of his father's donkeys. That was his job. That was his claim to fame. He was a keeper of his father's donkeys. And he lost them, and he had to go find them. And that's when Samuel actually anointed him to be king. And so God sets him up for success. He's the king of Israel, but he disobeys God. He disobeys God, and God says, I'm grieved that I've made Saul king. He's turned away from me. He's not carrying out my instructions. So the prophet Samuel was troubled. He was grieved as well, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Samuel interceded in prayer all that night for King Saul because Samuel loved Saul. He knew that Saul was the one that was supposed to lead the nation of Israel. And now God is grieved that he's made him king. And so it grieves Samuel. So the point, I think, there for us this morning is that when we cause someone grief, whether it's God or whether it's somebody in our family or a neighbor or a coworker or someone we go to school with, whatever our case may be, we don't just grieve God, we don't just grieve that person, but we grieve people around us as well. Samuel was impacted because God was grieved about Saul. So Saul's actions grieved not only God, but Samuel. It was very impactful. Let's go a little bit further in that same chapter. Skip down to verse 34, the last couple of verses of that chapter. And it says, Samuel left for Ramah, But Saul went to his home in Gibeah of Saul. And then look at this verse. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. Samuel was still grieving, but yet he never saw Saul's face again after that encounter. That's such a sad scripture to me, such a sad thought to me, is that the parting was so grievous to God and to Samuel that Samuel never went back and saw Saul again. And it says the Lord, again reemphasizing, the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Well, we know the good news is that the next king was a king that was after God's own heart. His name was David. Now, David wasn't perfect by any means, as we all know. David failed miserably in several instances. But David always came back with a tender heart and sought repentance and was quick to admit his guilt, where Saul never did do that. So the heart of David was so much better because David did his best to serve God in a way that would be pleasing to God. Let's go to 2 Samuel. We're still talking about the things that grieve God. And the reason we're doing this morning is so that we can learn. The Word says that these examples are written for us in Scripture to be examples to me and you of things to do and of things not to do. And what we're looking at today is these are things we don't want to do. We don't want to do the things that what we're reading about in these people's lives that grieve God because it brought great pain, not only to the Lord, but it brings pain to us as well. And God doesn't want that for us. That's how much he loves us. So 2 Samuel chapter 24, and let's begin at verse number 14. And this is where one of the times that I mentioned that David messed up some, this is one of those times near the end of his life that David messed up. He wanted to take a census of the nation of Israel. We're about to do that in our country this year, a census for the United States. And so David wanted to know, how many people do we have in my kingdom, in the nation of Israel? And because he didn't do it God's way, he didn't pay a particular tax for every person that was counted, and so it brought the wrath of God. So David says to the prophet Gad, he says, I'm in deep distress. He's like, man, I blew it. I messed up. I really missed this. And so he's given a choice. He said, so let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but don't let me fall into the hands of men. He chose to let God bring some judgment rather than to let man bring wrath or judgment upon him. And so it says in the next verse, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated. And 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba, one end of Israel to the other, died. What did I say about grieving God doesn't just affect God, doesn't just affect us, but it affects people all around us. Because of David's disobedience and blatant disobedience to that, 70,000 people unfortunately died at that time. But when the angel, in verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity. And he said to the angel who was afflicting the people, enough. I love that. God always relents. God always relents. He never, as we just read earlier, never gives full vent to his anger. But he tempers it with mercy and grace. And he told the angel, stop, withdraw your hand, that's enough, don't do any more. God is such a God that it grieves him to bring judgment. And we're going to see that in just a moment as well. Let's go to, again in the Old Testament, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 41. This is an interesting bit of scripture here. That we're gonna look at this morning, just a portion of it, Jeremiah 41, and we're gonna pick up at verse number 16, and this is where the king of Babylon had set up a governor in Israel, and someone came in and assassinated that governor, And so we pick up the story kind of there. It's where they are thinking about fleeing to Egypt. And it says, then Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, they led away all the survivors of the nation of Israel at that point in that place, from Mizpah, who had recovered from Ishmael, whom he had recovered from Ishmael, son of Nethaniah. And he had assassinated Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the soldiers, the women, the children, and all the court officials he had brought from Gibeon. And they went on, stopping at Gareth-Kimham, near Bethlehem, on their way to Egypt. Underline that phrase, on their way to Egypt. They had, I think, at this point, already made up their mind what they wanted to do, what they were going to do. But we're going to see that they went to the prophet Jeremiah for a word from God. And let's see what happens as we go on with the story. But it says they were on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid of them because Ishmael, the one we just read about earlier, had killed Gedaliah, whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. And so that person was assassinated. These people took the survivors and they left. They were fleeing. They were on their way to Egypt. But then let's go into chapter 42, verse 1. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least to the greatest, they approached Jeremiah the prophet, and they said this to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. Two things there. He says, pray to the Lord your God. They didn't say pray to the Lord our God. Pray to the Lord your God, Jeremiah. You're the prophet of God, so he's your God, so pray to him for us. And the other word is remnant. God always has a remnant in every generation, in every situation, in every country, in every city, in every place. God has a remnant. And in our world today, there's a remnant of people that still will come to Christ and receive him as their Savior. God always has a remnant. Now, Jesus said, it's not going to be everybody that's going to be saved. He said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. And how many? Few there be that find it. So, proportionately, there's just a few. Now, that few may be, you know, from all time and whatever that people have lived on the planet, maybe billions of people. But it's still a few compared to how many have lived on this planet over all of time. And so there's always a remnant. God always has a remnant. And so he says, please hear our petition. Pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we once were many, now only a few are left. But that was the case because they had been disobedient. And they forced God's hand. They grieved him. And so his judgment had come once again because of their disobedience. Again, obedience brings the blessing of God. Disobedience will bring his judgment, his wrath. And so it's a simple thing, but it's tough to live out. And so verse 4, the prophet says, I have heard you, replied Jeremiah. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God. He's reminding them, look, this is not just my God. You're Israelis, and he's your God too. He says, I will do this as you've requested. I'll tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you. There's, I think, a trend in America, especially today, in the West for sure, that a lot of ministers don't want to talk about negative things, you know? And it's always got to be positive. It's always got to be a positive spin. It's always got to be stuff that makes us feel good or tickles our ears. But there has to be a time where we deal with reality and we deal with truth. And the truth is, I think God is really displeased with a lot of stuff that's going on the planet today. And somehow we've got to get back to what stops grieving God and what begins to please God. And what pleases God is us living a holy life. What we've talked about all this beginning of the year is how to live a holy life in an unholy world. How to live holy lives in the midst of a lot of unholiness and unwholesomeness that's all around us. And so these people that have disobeyed God, they come to the prophet and they want him to pray. And he says, okay, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the whole counsel of God. I'm not just going to pick out the stuff that you like. I'm not going to pick out the stuff that pleases you. But if that's what God says, I'll tell you that. But if it's a negative word, whatever he says, I'm going to tell you everything. I'm not going to hold anything back from what God says. And so verse 5, so they say to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord, your God. Once again, they throw it back on him. He's your God, you know. And so he says, everything that he tells you, what he sends you to tell us, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord. Now they caught it. We will obey the Lord, our God. Now there's claiming ownership now. Whatever he says, whether good or bad, we will obey our God, the one to whom we're sending you, so that it will go well with us. See, they knew in their heart that if we're obedient, God's blessing is going to come. So they said, we're sending you to him so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. Once again, same verse, taking ownership that this God is now their God. And then look at verse 7. This is pretty cool. 10 days later. Wow. It's just like God. He doesn't do things quickly a lot of times. He makes us wait. And he made him wait 10 days. 10 days later. And, you know, I'm thinking, what about Jeremiah? How faithful was he to pray for this group for 10 days? You know, God didn't give him an answer immediately. But after 10 days, the word of the Lord finally comes to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. So the women, the children, men, everybody's there. And he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If, underline that word, with God there's always if and then. If you do this, then I will do that. If you stay in this land where they are right now in Israel, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster that I've inflicted on you. Again, God is always grieved when we force him to discipline us. You know, think back. You know, your parents always said, now this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, you know, when they wanted to discipline us. Big lie, but anyway, that's what they said. You know, but we go through it. We deal with it. And God's just like that. You know, when you grieve him, okay, now then, here comes the discipline. And you know what? The word says in Hebrews that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he said, if you took discipline from your earthly father and you respected him for that, for trying to train you, he says, how much more should we receive the discipline from our heavenly father, who, as opposed to our earthly parents, they do what they think is best. God does what he knows is best. That always blesses me. Because God, when he punishes me, you know, it's always for my good. And he always brings about good in my life, you know. And he'll do the same for you. He does it for all of us. If we submit to the discipline, God will bring the blessing. God doesn't hold grudges. God's a forgiving God. He's quick to forgive. We have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we confess our sin, he said, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? That's the God that we serve. Well, unfortunately, these folks did not obey what the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah. They said, that's not what God wants for us. That's not what God told you. You're giving us a bad word, and we're not doing that. We're going on to Egypt. Well, didn't I say earlier that's what they had planned to do all along? It said earlier that they were on their way to Egypt to begin with. And they didn't care what Jeremiah was going to come back with, regardless of what they said. You know, they didn't listen to what the Lord said through Jeremiah. And so we find in chapter 43, verse 7, we're told this: they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord. Well, how do you think that went? It did not go well. And you know what? Even though they were a remnant, by the time that remnant left Egypt in the future, there were even less. But God never totally destroys. God always saves a remnant, and he builds back up because he's so loving and so merciful to us. And then in Ezekiel chapter number 6, and we're going to pick up at verse number 8. There's a prophecy here against the nation of Israel, but there's a note in it of God's mercy and grace. In Ezekiel chapter 6, verse number 8, and God says it right off the bat. He says, I will spare some, for some of you will escape the sword when you are scattered among the lands and nations. God says, even though you've been disobedient, and even though you force me to scatter you across the earth, he said, in the nations where you go, if you return to me, I'll return to you. He said, I'll spare some of you because your heart will long for me. Your heart will once again become right with me, and I'll bring you out. And so then he goes on. He says, then in the nations where you've been carried captive, those who escape will remember me. You know, when we mess up, let's just go back to God. Let's remember God, that our God is a God of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. You know, when I mess up, when I sin, when I fail, when I displease God, maybe it's a thought, maybe it's a word, maybe it's an action, maybe it's a reaction, maybe it's a motive, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's a desire in me that's not pleasing to God. And when you recognize, the Holy Spirit brings that conviction to you, be quick to say, you know what? Hey, I messed up. Let's be like David in that moment. Let's say, you know what, God, you're right. I messed up. Please forgive me. There's always forgiveness with God. There's always restoration with God. And so he says, those who escape are going to remember me, how I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, their minds, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evil they have done and for all their detestable practices, and they will know that I'm the Lord. God says when they get to that place where they've been scattered into foreign lands, and all of a sudden they remember me, kind of like the young guy, remember the prodigal son, and he had wasted his inheritance in ungodly living. And he was actually broke and was feeding pigs to make a living. And he got to the point where he was so broke, so down, the stuff he was feeding the pigs looked good for him to eat. It was looking good to him. And the Bible says he came to his senses. He says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my dad's house because my dad treats his servants better than what I've got right here working for this guy. So he said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad, I messed up. I sinned against you and against God, and I want you to forgive me. Just take me on as a hired servant. Take me on as one of your field hands and let me just work in the field for whatever you think I'm worth for a day's wages. But the father, when he saw his boy at a great distance coming home, he ran to his son and he just hugged him. And he says, let's kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. He said, put the best robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Put a ring on him, signifying this is my son. My son that was lost, but now he's found. I thought he was dead, but he's alive, and he's home. That's what God wants to do for us. When we come to Christ, we receive all those blessings, all those gifts, the authority of a ring, the priesthood. We're kings and priests unto God. We get the robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. We get rid of our filthy rags, just like the prodigal son took off that filthy, the filthy stuff he was wearing, and his dad put a brand new robe on him, the robe of a son. All these things, that's the God that we serve. He says, they'll know that I'm the Lord their God. And so let's go a little bit further, and we're almost done. We've talked about a lot of things today that grieve the heart of God, how we can do that, how others have done that. But the greatest thing that caused grief to the heart of God is the rejection of his son Jesus. That's the thing that is most grievous to God. And I want us to look briefly at way back in the New Testament here, the book of Hebrews, and let's go to chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I really, Hebrews is my favorite book, so I can't stay here, but I love this book, and these are some great verses, just two. Hebrews 10, let's look at verses 28 and 29. It says this, "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." In other words, when those commandments that we talked about earlier, not just the Ten Commandments, but there were 613 commandments in all of Jewish law. No way anybody could ever obey all of those commandments. Can't even do the 10, much less 613. So he says, anyone who rejected that law of Moses, they died without mercy, but on the testimony of two or three witnesses. There had to be two or three people that saw them sin, knew that they sinned, admitted that, yeah, they did do that, and then the whole congregation would stone them to death. That was bad, judgmental God, you know, God of judgment in the Old Testament. Thank God for the different God in the New Testament, a God of mercy, God of grace, God of hope, all these things. And so he says, so how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted, grieved the Spirit of grace? Wow. So he's saying that, you know, if he thought it was weird and bad what happened in the Old Testament under the law of Moses, he says, what about the person that rejects totally the Son of God? That's going to be an even worse judgment. Separation forever from this God that really loves us and provided a way to heaven for us through Christ. This blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus, if someone rejects that, then there's no hope for eternal life in heaven. It's impossible if you reject the Son. Now let's go back to maybe a more familiar scripture. It's found in John chapter number 3. Let's go there, John chapter 3. And we're going to look first towards the end of that chapter, verses 35 and 36. It says this, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." God the Father loves his Son Jesus, his only begotten Son, so much that he's placed everything in his hands. Now, the cool thing is, those of us that receive Christ as Savior, the Bible tells us that we're heirs of God and we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that the Father has given to the Son, Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to share it with you. I'm not going to hoard all this stuff that the Father, everything is given to the Son. It's placed in the hands of Jesus. But he says, no, when you receive me, then you become part of the family and you get all these blessings with me. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then verse 36, whoever believes in the Son, that's a key word throughout the book of John. It's my favorite gospel. 93% of it is brand new. The other gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're the synoptic gospels. They're very similar. But John, the bulk of his material is all brand new. New stuff. And so he says, whoever believes, that word believes, in the Son immediately has everlasting life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Why? Because God's wrath remains on him. That's the thing. If you reject the Son, then you have no hope of a home in heaven. But whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. A more familiar portion of that third chapter is this, John 3:16, probably the first verse we ever learned in Sunday school. For God so loved the world. I love that. Underline the word world. God so loved the world. He doesn't just love the Jews. He doesn't just love the Arabs. He doesn't just love some nations, a few nations. No, Jesus died for the whole world. Every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, a remnant of all of those folks are going to be in heaven and will be together in unity forever. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, his only begotten Son, that whoever, that's anybody that chooses Christ. But it's a choice. It's a choice that you have to make. It's a choice that I have to make. Are we going to choose Christ or are we going to reject him? Whoever believes, there's that believe word again, whoever believes in him, in Jesus, shall not perish, but what? Have. That's present tense. Have eternal life. Why? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why God sent Jesus. That's not why the commandments were given, even in the Old Testament, not to condemn anybody, but he sent Jesus into the world to save the world through Christ. Salvation is available for everyone, 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 whosoever will, let him come and drink from the water of life freely. Amen? It's for anybody and everybody, but you have to choose. You have to say yes to Jesus. You have to say yes to Christ. And I want to close with this. In 1 Peter, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and I love this. Following up on what we just read in John chapter 3, whosoever will come, if you believe, you're going to have everlasting life. And Peter says in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. God said in several places in the Gospels, this is my beloved Son, and in him I am well pleased. One day, those of us that know Christ are going to hear those words spoken to us. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the glories of heaven. Jesus was the one rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. So he says, you also, those of you that know Christ, are like living stones. You're being built into a spiritual house. That's what God is doing. All across this nation, around the world, places of worship like this, all over. In some places, they don't have a facility like this. They may be in a storefront. They may be in a home. They may be under a tree on the African safari. Wherever they might be, he says, you're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. There's that word holy again. He said, be holy, God says, because I am holy. So he says, I'm making you, I'm building you into this spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. But how? It's only acceptable because you come through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says this, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone. Jesus is the rock in a weary land. Amen? He's the cornerstone that everything else in all of Christianity is built on. He's the cornerstone. You start with that when you build a building. You set the foundation. I lay in Zion a stone. He's chosen. He's precious. He's the cornerstone of the church of the living God that is being built on this planet. And the one who trusts in him, in Jesus, will never be put to shame. Amen? Never put to shame if you trust Jesus. He said, if you confess your sin, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness.